Well, it is Mother's Day. It is a joy to be with you, to worship with you on this special day. Many of you have already had an opportunity to probably make a phone call if your mom is not physically close by you. If you are still blessed to have your mother with you, you have the opportunity to do that. I was able to do that this morning, and it is a joy to be able to do that. When you do not have that, you do not take those days for granted, and many of you have had a rich heritage of being able to have a godly mother that has gone on to be with the Lord, and you think back fondly of those days. Let me just take just a moment. If you are a mom here this morning, mom, grandmother, great-grandmother even, would you stand so that we can acknowledge you one more time this morning? Guys, let's give them a round of applause. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for your service. Now, for you real cheapskate dads in the room, do not try to pass off a muffin at Eastwood as a lunch for Mom. That would not be a wise thing to do. You're going to have to go a little bit further than just a muffin today at church, because we know that mothers are by nature givers. A mother gives of herself to properly care for herself and for the child that she has born, and maybe in many cases many children. And we use the expression gives birth to a child. She is always giving, and upon giving birth to that child, she spends years and years of giving of herself to that child and giving of herself to her husband, all the while giving of others around her. So we know that mothers always, always are givers by nature. But what is the greatest gift that a mother possibly could give to her children? That's what I want us to look at this morning on this special day that we have set aside to honor our moms. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you will. I want us to read these first seven verses. Now here we will see a grandmother and a mother who has had a profound influence on a young man, so much so that the Apostle Paul has chosen this young man to be his companion in the ministry. Read with me in verse 1, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I have recalled your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, we have to recognize today that the family is in serious trouble. And unless you've been living on another planet, you're keenly aware of that. That's not something new. That's not a recent development in the last couple of years. That has been going on for decades now. There are many single-parent families, in fact, possibly more single-parent families than there are dual-parent families. So when we talk about a mother who is raising her children, it may come in a lot of different forms today. And another day and another time and another message will be on really what the definition of marriage is today. And that is under assault as well. The old Ozzie and Harriet model of family life, I made that comment to my daughter about Ozzie and Harriet, and she said, "Do they go to Eastwood?" And I said, no, that definitely dated her. I said, "Just take my word for it, honey. It was an old TV show in the 60s, and it was in black and white." And there was a pause, a little puzzled look. She said, "Black and white?" And I said, just trust me. I said, it was not in color. I said, but it was a family where there was a mom and there was a dad. And one of the tragedies today is that we have families that look nothing like that. Let me just stop right here and say, for those of you here today, you have an awesome responsibility if you are a single parent. Hear me well when I tell you, you are not a second-class person to anyone if you are a single parent. That may be no responsibility at all whatsoever, but those are the cards that got dealt to you for whatever reason. You are not second class, but you have an awesome responsibility. It may not have been God's biblical design for it to be that way, We talked about that last week with the responsibility of dad and mom, but that's got to be your role now. These principles we're going to look at today will apply to you as easily as they will anyone else. So let's look at a brief background. Now, Timothy was a young man that Paul met on his second missionary journey. Now, Paul is writing these two letters to Timothy for several reasons. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 23, we see that this young man was a pastor. He was a shepherd of a church in Ephesus, and he was having some physical difficulties, and Paul was writing to encourage him. That was one of the reasons. Second reason is he was having some difficulties with some of the people in the church because their doctrine had gotten off base. Third is he is a young pastor and feeling in many cases, and it would be very legitimate, that am I really up for the job? Have I gotten over my head? Am I mature enough to possibly shepherd these people? And fourth is he's just become fearful, possibly because of all of those previous three things. And so there are times when fear in the ministry simply does get the best of you. And Paul is writing to encourage him about several things, and specifically he reminds him again in verse 7 that we just read of chapter 1. Now Paul is writing again Timothy that he knows to remind him that he has a strong godly faith, as he is fearful about some things, as he is concerned about, am I over my head in this area of ministry? Am I having some physical difficulties that has caused me to be a little introspective here? He said, now look, I know where you've come from. I know you have a godly faith that has been passed down from you to you from your mother and your grandmother. Notice what is obviously not mentioned here. No dad. Timothy's father, we do know, was a Gentile Greek pagan. Not a believer, not a follower of Christ. So you single parent moms, if you're here today, you listen to me. This example may be for you, because this may be Timothy's story. Don't say, well, you know, my kids really don't have a dad in their life, and they're probably not going to really accomplish as much as they would have if dad would have been in the picture. Look at how God used Timothy, and that was his story. Very likely that was exactly where Timothy was living his life. Am I saying it's not going to be tough? Absolutely not. Am I saying that may not be how God designed it? Probably so. But does that mean God will not ordain the steps of your family from here on out? Absolutely not. He will most definitely ordain your steps if you're a godly mom who is living the way you need to live to raise your child or your children. Will there be more hardships as a single mom? Probably. Will there be more difficulty? Very likely. Impossible without Christ? Not at all. Not at all. So the question today is, how do we pass on that godly heritage that the Father has provided for us? And you may be thinking, well, you know, Lane, you don't know how I've messed up. Oh, back years ago, boy, did I ever make some mistakes? Did I ever do this? Did I ever should have done that? I wished I could have done this. I wished I could have corrected this. Can we just all agree for the next about 20, 25 minutes, let's just forget about your past and where you've messed up, where you thought you should have done a little better, where we could have done this better, where we could have corrected this. We've all not made 100 in that test. So for the next few moments, I'm going to give you 7 words. You write them down. They'll all start with the same letter that I believe will help your family. The Bible has a lot to say about a godly heritage that you need to leave your children. You know what this book does not say virtually anything about is leaving your kids stuff. Leaving your kids material possessions. We all enjoy doing that. And many of you that are in the fourth quarter of life, you are concentrated on some of that. You want to leave some things to your kids and your grandkids, and you want to be a blessing to them. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you're focused on and not a godly heritage, then we've got our priorities out of base. So, and you may be also thinking, well, Lane, you're about 35 years too late with this message. Mine are long gone, been gone. I think we resolved this last week that as a dad, and today as a mom, you never stop being a mom. And all the moms said, doesn't matter how old yours are, you may have grandkids or great-grandkids. You still got responsibility, and you know as well as I do, as a mom, it doesn't matter if you're in your 80s or 90s, you're still being a mom. That'll always be true. So, is a mother's responsibility ever over? The answer is absolutely not. So you may have kids close by you. You may be blessed to have grandkids close by you, but they may just be able to call you. You may be able to call them. And I've talked to so many grandparents who said, that's the only reason I got a cell phone. That's the only reason I text, is because if I want to talk to my grandkids, that's the way I got to do it. And you do what you got to do, grandparents, sometimes to get through with things. So how do we pass on that godly heritage? Let me just say, by way of reminder, should go without saying, we're going to say it anyway. There is no way to pass on your salvation to them. Absolutely not. They're not going to stand before the Lord one day and say, oh, my godly, saintly grandmother went to Eastwood Baptist Church, and that's the reason I'm here, Lord. That's not going to work. Salvation is their responsibility. You can pray and pray and pray and instruct and teach and correct, but that salvation experience is theirs. So you do not pass that on. You can pass a lot of other things on, but never a salvation experience. Now, Lois and Eunice passed on a godly heritage to Timothy, and this deep faith was evident throughout all of Timothy's life, and Paul noticed it. Number one, principles. Number one, principles. Children need to be instructed. Now, I'm not necessarily referring to take out a pencil and paper. Tonight, boys and girls, we're going to have a three-hour Bible study. Most homes, that's not going to work because of the schedules we keep today. If you want to do that, that's fine. But a three-hour Bible study every night at home is probably not realistic. But let me ask you this. What's the best way to teach any principle? Find out what their hot button is. Find out what interests them. Find out what they're focused on, and you go get in the middle of that. You go get involved in that. Find out what is of interest to that son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter. Find out what's troubling them. Find out what their interests are. Find out what's they're wanting to be involved in, and say, you know, I wonder if God has anything to say about that. Odds are it probably does. This book is not outdated for the 21st century. First of all, how do you outdate God anyway? It doesn't matter if they're 7 or 17. I found out that most young people do have an interest in what God says about stuff because it interests them. They'll be interested in the Word of God if they believe this book talks about and deals with things that are of interest to them. Once they find out that God isn't some old man who's detached, living way up in heaven somewhere, totally void of any involvement in their life, they'll want to know what the Word of God says. All these crazy feelings and emotions that young person may be having that he deals with every day or she deals with every day, God has something to say about that. And let's take a look at that. You can pass on your faith to them simply by answering question after question after question about what God says about an important subject. And before long, you've taught them how to live godly according to the principles of the Word of God. And my friend, that's not this church's job. Now, they'll all come along, your staff and your Sunday school leaders and anybody else, they'll come along with you and partner with you, but an hour or two out of 168 won't get the job done. They're with you way more than they're ever going to be with anybody here at this church. We're a partner with you, but that's not the church's job. Or I'll send my kids to church and let them fix them. Heard that too many times. But as you go, teach those principles. As you're going, my goodness, our extra life is spent in the car today. That's when you can do a lot of teaching. I thoroughly enjoy doing that because they can't go anywhere. They can't get out of the car. And they, for however long that drive is, they got to listen to you. Dropping them off at daycare, wherever, lay the Bible out on the dinner table and start asking questions. Mom, you mean God is interested in my buddy that I play with down the other end of the street? Absolutely, son. God has a lot to say about the company we keep. Get out the book of Proverbs and just go through some of the principles about practical, everyday living that'll affect them. Principles, number one. Number two, pattern. Pattern. All of us have patterns in our life, whether we realize it or not. We're passing those on to our kids for good or not so good. They learn by watching others. Some of those things we learned were good. Some of those things we've learned not so good. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples of that. Remember Rebekah, Isaac's wife. She deceived her husband. Her example passed on to her son, Jacob. He was a deceiver and a schemer the rest of his life. Then there was Jochebed, the mother of Moses. We see in Scripture her courage and her faith, and she passed that on to Moses. And what about Hannah, the mother of Samuel? She was a prayer warrior, always talking to God about her son. And look at how Samuel was always, from that point on, sensitive to the things of God, because that principle of being a prayer warrior was passed on to him. We hand down patterns that they're going to be picked up by our children for good or for bad. The other day I was in another part of the house and I heard Becky kind of let out a shriek. And I walked across the other side of the house and said, "What's going on?" And she was a big pile of laundry there. And she said, "I'm folding laundry just like my mother." And unbeknownst, she just realized she was doing it exactly the way. And she's kind of, I remember earlier when we got married, she said, "Now I'm not going to do this like my mother. I'm going to be my own woman. And sure enough, she's doing stuff just like her mother. No real formal, "Hey, now let me sit down. Let me teach you how to do this." Just watching and modeling over the years, we pick that up. Number three, persistence. Moms, we got to persevere today. I believe it is tougher today to be a parent than any other time in history, simply because of the greater exposure to ungodliness that we have ever seen. Now, we can shelter them from some things for a number of years, usually about those first 11 dozen years, somewhere along in there. And then about year 13, 14, maybe 12, 13, 14, Mom, you become the dumbest person on the planet. You don't know anything. That son or daughter you've been raising has now become endued from on high with all knowledge and wisdom that they just seemingly got overnight, and you don't know anything. And let me just say to you single moms, you got a 14-year-old son at the house. He's bigger than you are now. And you're trying to discipline him, and he's just kind of over there giving you one of them looks like, what are we doing this for? Because he already knows everything. Mom, you hang in there. You be a stone wall. Now pick your battles wisely. Pick them wisely. Every hill's not worth dying on. Every issue at the house is not worth dying on. Every child needs to push against something that won't move. Everything is not worth dying on, but there are some things that you need to draw the line and say, this is where it stops here. Because that's what kids do. They push and push and push and push, and they're wanting to know where the fences are out there that they can't cross. And the world is telling them there are no fences anymore. Everything's open season. You do anything that you want to do. Everything feels good. Do it. And they come home and they hear that there's a boundary. There's a wall there. They don't compute with that. But every child needs to push against a stone wall. And a mom is a good stone wall to sometimes push against. A godly mother is a good thing to do that. Because if she is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, if we're going to be able to pass that faith on to our children, they're going to have to meet something that won't move, and the earlier they meet that, the better. I know where there are some moms, every mom's different, but there are some moms that literally cannot handle any rejection from their children and tuning out and boxing out whatsoever. So in order to avoid that, moms will perpetually give in to anything their kids want just to keep the peace. And to them, that's a sacrifice that they're desiring to make, because they can't handle any kind of rejection or pushing away from that son or daughter, so they just say anything goes. But your children need to run into something that does not move, and that child needs to know that God is the one that has given you this standard to uphold. And when you stand on this, as we said last week, we'll realize that son or daughter is pushing not against you, but is pushing against the Word of God. It's pushing against something that is mom's accountable two. That is this. Number four, not only principles, not only a pattern, not only persistence. You're starting to see a trend here, aren't you? Another P word, participation. Participation. If I'm going to raise godly children, if I'm going to pass on that godly faith that'll work in the most difficult of circumstances, I've got to be participating with them enough in stuff that they're doing to where they see that it's not always when the sun's shining that God works, but what about in the tough times too? You need to be a learner with your children. You can pass on a lot of things to them that you may not want to pass on to them, but you passed on anyway. What about the understanding and knowing the God that you know? How about imparting that to them? Having a firm, immovable faith, allowing them to sense and know that you're partnering with a holy God, and they're welcome to do that. Participation. What I mean by that, you can't expect your God to have any time for them, only except for spiritual matters, when you're projecting to them that all the other times God's really not interested in any of that. And the only time you ever talk about spiritual things is when we're ever talking about either going to church or just in that realm, but that God is involved and wants to participate in every aspect of their life, and what interests them also interests God. The Bible says whatever concerns me concerns God. If it affects me and I belong to God, it concerns God. So how can I be less concerned about what my children are concerned about when I know God's concerned about it? And if the only time you ever bring up spiritual matters is when you want to use this as a club to beat them a little bit with it, then that's never going to work. When your son or daughter hears you say you don't know it all, That opens their heart up to a whole new way. And it's tempting to do this, but don't just say, "cause I said so." We've all done that. But what does God's Word say about this? This, say, sweetheart, God says this is what's best for us. They need to know that you're walking with them through what matters to them, not just "cause I said so." There are times that I've done that, walked away from that. I'm going, you know, I wonder if my kids have really computed why I even said that, because I really gave them no context to put that in. And when you open this book with them, because you care, they figure God cares. And Mom, I know your participation with your children may be limited because you're working today, maybe another generation didn't have to, or you may be working more than one job, and you just try to make ends meet. But maximize those times that you do have for the sake of your family. It may not be the traditional 6 o'clock dinner hour, but as I mentioned a moment ago, the car is your second home today. It's to and fro, and maximize that time. Pop something in the DVD player, a message of something that you heard, or Christian music, or something that they'll be exposed to spiritual things. Five, praise. Greatest motivation for teaching anybody anything is to praise them for what they're doing. Heavy on the praise, light on the criticism. How many of you like to be criticized? Let me see your hand. Just have a joyous time of just somebody just really, I mean, working you over, just criticizing everything. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. Kids don't either. Everybody likes to be praised. If you want your kids to understand the things of God and you want to pass on to them a godly heritage, one of the things you must do is learn to praise them when they do the good things. The only time they ever hear from you is something negative, something criticizing them about something. That's not going to hold water. If I'm praised over here for something that has nothing to do with what God may be involved in that you're concerned about, when you do talk to me about God, now I'm going to be open because I've been hearing praise from Mom or Dad or somebody a lot. And now when you talk about spiritual matters, oh, okay, I'm all ears. I'm open to things in the spiritual realm. And Mom, when you open the Word of God, you've already won their heart because of praise in other areas. If all you can give are excuses for being busy. But Mom, please, whatever is important in life, nothing is more important than pouring yourself into your child's life. Some of you that have already passed that time, and you just, I mean, my goodness, it just seems like at times, didn't we just bring them home from the hospital? And now they're graduating. We did that last week. It's over, just in a short period of time. And studies show that from about birth to about 11, 10, 12, somewhere along in there, the ascending scale of your influence is great. And then about the time middle school starts, the greater influence in their life starts to come not from you, but from their peers and other people. And so you've got this crisscross that happens somewhere about 10, 11, 12, where you've basically maximized your ability to influence, and others, outside influences, where you're not with them as much, have a greater influence. Now, hopefully, because of your foundation you've laid in those early years, that will continue on into teen years. And as we mentioned last week, if truth be known, when they're about 16, 17, 18, they may really need your godly influence in a greater way than they had when they were 6, 7, or 8. But because you've earned the right to do that, they will then come to you because you've laid that foundation. So, Mom, be sure to heap on the praise, because a little bit of praise goes a whole lot further than criticism. Number 6, prayer. We talked about that last week. I believe the most powerful, most influential thing you can do for your children, because you're not going to be with them 24/7, probably not in most cases, be able to be around them. So prayer is your most powerful weapon. Mom, do you not only pray for your children, but a better question is, do you pray with your children? Say, well, Lane, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do all that I need to do. Well, just start. You're not going to get it right the first time, probably the second time or third time. You don't need to worry about teaching them a bunch of theological words. They're not going to remember them anyway. They just need to see you modeling that. They're not going to remember all the stuff that you didn't say right, didn't do right. One of the joys that I can look back when mine were little is from I can't even remember when we started doing it, my wife and I. Probably before they were just laid in a crib. I would kneel down beside that crib and I'd pray for them by name specifically. They're already asleep, they ain't even listening to me. But yet I'm asking a covering to be placed on them, and that happened in their life every night, unless they were literally gone, all the way into their teens. And you know you've crossed, and I'm sure not setting myself up as dad of the year here, but when you know they come to you and they say, Mom, Dad, would you pray with me about this? Then you know it is clicked. The transfer's been made. They're now the aggressor in asking you to partner with them in a journey that they're on now. And it's not you having to push, but start that early. You say, well, Lane, it's over for me. Mine's 17, 18 now. I've never done that. Obviously, my time's come and gone in that area. Here's what I would suggest you do. Say, son, I learned something today at church. I realized that probably when you were younger, I didn't do some things the way I should have done them. I missed some opportunities. And I realized, as much as I prayed for you when you were younger, I probably should have been praying with you. If you wouldn't mind, it may be a little awkward, but I would love the privilege for us tonight to get down on our knees. And I'd just like to pray with you. I don't know what's going on exactly in your life. You've got some big decisions to make. You're going to be a senior this coming year, or you're going to go off to college, or you may already be at college. But would you let old dad pray with you? My friend, they'll never forget that. It's a little humbling, you bet. It's a little bit of pride, us dads or mom, if you need to be the one to do that. Mother's Day, that may be your responsibility. Dad may not be where he needs to be spiritually. Mom, that may need to be your responsibility. Say, sweetheart, could I pray with you today? That's just, you mentioned a couple of things you're struggling with right now. How about we just ask God together for wisdom and understanding about this situation so that you'll really know what you need to do about that friend? Some guys ask you to go out on a date. Is that really what's best? Is he really a guy that you need to be spending time with? Let's just ask God about that. They may feel awkward. They may blush and may, oh, no, no, we don't want to do that. Say, oh, it's okay. You don't have to say anything. Just let me pray for you. But they need to hear you talking to God, calling their name out to him. They'll never forget that. And it may be years down the road. They may not be 17, they may be 37, but one day they're going to thank you for doing that. Because again, they may be a mom or dad themselves, and again, any modeling of it you can do now will pay dividends for them down the road. Because my friend, Lord only knows what kind of world we're going to be living in the days to come. It may be tough out there. My friend, they need to see you doing that. Seventh and finally, planning. You take these other six things. If you don't plan to do it, probably not going to happen. Mom, you take those first six words and think, okay, Lord, here's how I'm going to lay these principles down into my family's life. Here's how I'm going to pattern this. If you plan to do it, by transferring to them your faith and modeling for them, not their salvation, but that godly heritage of your faith, you're way ahead of the journey if you've got a plan for it. If you don't plan to do it, probably not going to happen. You position them to be used by God. That's really what you're doing, is you're setting them up for God to ultimately one day use them. Not that he can't use them while they're 13 or 18, but one day God will use them in a way possibly before, far past your imagination. Think about all the people out there today who drive up Highway 80 all the time, glance over at Eastwood Baptist Church, but have never darkened the door of this church or any other church today. By the thousands today who never ever go to church, who never ever hear anything about this, who never will hear principles about what I just shared with you. Think about what they're going to do when their kids go off into the world with no foundation. You are so far ahead of the game by just knowing these principles today. What in the world? And you wonder why, when they reach an age and they have zero desire to ever walk in the doors of a church, take a wild guess why they don't. Because they never saw mom or dad walk in a church. And they just do what they see patterned for them, what they see modeled for them. Parents, most kids today won't go to church because they never saw their mom or dad go to church. Pray? What do you want me to pray about? And to who am I praying? And give to the church? You want me to give my money to the church? You got to be kidding. Because they never watched any of it modeled. Parenting is so much done by watching somebody else do it. It's hard to over-exaggerate that. The power of a proper pattern. So if you want, and I want our children to have a godly faith, challenge them to practice these seven things. You implement that. How many times have you heard this? Maybe you said it yourself. I don't understand the reason why my kids act the way they do. I sure didn't teach them how to do that. Oh, yes, you did. Maybe by your inactivity. Maybe you didn't aggressively say, don't ever do that, don't ever do that at Eastwood. But because you didn't do it, they watched you not do it, you taught them anyway. We give many things that we did not purpose to hand them. We pick it up by a pattern. Ultimately, they make the choice. Ultimately, they will stand before the Lord one day. Not because they can blame it on their mom, blame it on their dad, or blame it on their grandparents. They'll have nobody but themselves. And you may be a mom that has realized you've made a lot of mistakes in the course of your lifetime. I hope that one mistake that you haven't made is by not putting your faith and your trust in a personal Savior who went to a cross to die for your sins. and now you're living for Him, hopefully trying to implement godly principles. Because my friend, if there was ever a day, it is in the days to come, that you had better not try to do this all by yourself. You'd better have a holy God that you're serving and that you can implement godly principles into the lives of young people. Don't just assume it's all going to work out today. Father, we thank You that You have not left us by ourselves just to assume we can figure this out and parent all by ourselves. Father, thank You for the godly moms in this room, for those who have lived for decades and decades and maybe grandparents or great grandparents now that are still having a godly influence in the course of many generations. And Father, I pray for that mom that maybe is pretty beat up right now, messed up so many times. But Father, there's still opportunity to make some changes and correct some things. I pray, Father, for a boldness in some moms, even today and tonight and in the preceding days, that maybe some things that they've never done with their children, they'll begin to do because of the challenge of these principles from the Word of God. Father, speak to our hearts today. Use us in a godly fashion to be salt and light. In Christ's name we pray. All of God's people stand.